Come on, come on, come on. Give him praise. Hallelujah. Yeah. And you have access to that God. You have access to that God. Man, God has been so good. If you've been in attendance to the conference in any shape, any of the days, would you just lift your hand? You've been a participant. Has it been a good week? Has it been a good week? Good, good. I'm so glad, and I'm so thankful to everyone who has come and all of the work that has gone behind the scenes. The worship team has done a phenomenal job leading us. All of you people up in the loft that have been working behind the scenes in the tech areas, we so appreciate you. All of the volunteers who have worked with our kids and our teens all week long have done a phenomenal, phenomenal, phenomenal job. All of the people manning the tables, the ministries, we are so just so grateful. It takes an army to be able to do what we did this week, and I'm so grateful. I do want to recognize a few key individuals that I believe really just there would be no conference without these people. So if you are Joshua McLeod, would you come? If you are Dustin and Katie Glover, would you come? If you are Dana Jansen, would you come? If you are Jessica Bashirs, would you come? And April Davis, would you come to the stage, please? These individuals have been here. You know, of course, the paid staff is here through the week working on things, but these guys have just been laboring behind the scenes tirelessly, very joyfully, tirelessly, tying balloons, blowing balloons, cooking dinners, getting things organized, saying go this way, that way, and stay here, and don't do that, and do this, and all of those things. And what I love so much about this group is that if we didn't do this moment, your treasure would have been in heaven and you're totally fine. But I believe that the word says, render honor where honor is due. And you guys, we just honor you. I thank you for helping make the vision of All Access Conference come to fruition, for putting up with my shenanigans and all of the staff and working with us. You guys are the best. Would you guys show your appreciation and love for this team? Thank you. God is good, and God saves the very best for right now, and I don't want to take any more time from our guest speaker. Would you please welcome Tim Hooper?
Love you. God is good, amen. Come thou fount of every blessing. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. It's so good to be in this place, but you know, we are in a broken world. We're in a broken world. It's so good to be reminded of who God is, amen? Did they do a good job or what? Wow! Every book of the Bible, God is something to us in our relationship with Him. The Spirit relating and speaking to us speaks into the moment who God is for us in that moment. And there's no way I can take any of what I've written, scribbled, and chicken scratched, and crossed out, and added to, and said, God, maybe this direction or maybe that direction. There's no way that I can take that and apply it to this group today. So I just say, pour it out. And God, would you just fill this place? Would you come meet with us today? That's our prayer in Jesus' name. So praise God for everything that's already happened in the conference. Barbie was preaching last night and said the third day, wonderful things happen. And it was funny because as I was reading back through the text for today, there was a third day in there. And I was like, wow. And then it said in on the fourth day. And so we're going to get to that. So you are here on the fourth day. Can I get an amen? You're here on the fourth day. It's been amazing. And I don't take for granted being put at the tail end of anything. I come from a big family. And we say that that you exercise faith being at the tail end of the family because Hebrew says, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And if you were at the tail end of the family, that was the platter of meat. It was the substance of things hoped for on that end of the table. And when it got down to you, it's the evidence of things not seen. So, you know, being at the tail end, I don't take for granted, but if you were not able to hear some of the messages, I got to sit in Kevin's house yesterday afternoon, and he just poured his heart out about the start of don't stay in the hallway. God's door is wide open. And oftentimes we've built the hallway, all access to him. And then he told me about, he said, if you get the chance, go watch Justin's message about putting our entire yes on the table, just everything, all in. And I will tell you that is probably the battleground in all of our hearts. Because right here in this moment, I'm all in. Are we all in this morning? We're all in. But the battle is real. We walk out that door, the battle is real. There is warfare, spiritual warfare. And somebody in the enemy's kingdom is saying, oh crap, what's going on at Springhouse Church this morning? And they're going to be on the lookout. They're going to be looking for every opportunity to distract us. And then Barbie came on the third day and talked about the veil being torn from the bottom down. It's funny. We're getting on a plane. My son Jeremy's here with me this morning. And we're getting on a plane, first time on a commercial airline. And we were just looking out the window waiting for our plane. There were several delays. And we were looking at the fin on the top. I said, how thick do you think that thing is? Because we were looking at the wheels. And, you know, we all think an airplane wheel is about this big. But then I was looking at the ground coordinator out there with the thing, and it's like up to here on him. So I stood up in the terminal. I'm like, dude, that's like a tractor tire. Like, these wheels are massive. I said, how thick do you think that fin is? And then Barbie got up here and talked about horses couldn't even tear. If you tied two horses on either side of that veil, it could not have been torn. But God tore it from the top down. Only God can tear the veil of our heart open, of the Holy of Holies, and give us all access because of Christ and his finished work on the third day. And then Kevin got up this morning and literally cut to the heart of our disappointments. Our disappointments. And I want to pick up right there where God, and if you didn't get a chance to attend because of work or life or schedule, please go back. They're right online. Watch from start to finish. Go binge All Access, because I think God does not want us to forget that we have access. There's only one power in this earthly kingdom that wants us to forget that we have all access to the throne, and that is the enemy, and he's a defeated enemy. His days are numbered, ours are eternal, and if he can just get us to be distracted from the all access posture we have, then he can win some of the battles because he's already lost the war. So go back and binge it. But he talked about the disappointments. And it was so funny because as I prayed about what to preach, I was considering John 11 and Near to the Heart of God, which you just completely did such a fantastic job with this morning. It's amazing. But what God gave me was, Tim, I want you to share the message on where am I looking? If all of us can ask ourselves that question this morning, where am I looking? And we'll go to the Word of God. In Psalm chapter number 25, verse 15, I'll read this out of the NIV version. It's on the screen. If we could all stand, we'll read this together, and then we'll pray and then get into the message. But in Psalm chapter number 25, verse 15, David writes, and we'll read it together, "My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare." Let's read it one more time. "My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare." You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, our eyes, God. Will you just show us, Lord, like Joshua just got up here and said, Lord, the complainers and the one who forgets to worship in the suffering. God, my eyes quickly are shifted off of you to the waves around me. Lord, would your Spirit just lovingly and mercifully point out in our hearts where our eyes are, God? And will you just help us to shatter all of the lies of the enemy, all of the fear that he has spoken into our lives through maybe the lies of others, maybe through past hurt, maybe through the disappointments. But he has caused us to be fearful of looking up into your loving, matchless, wonderful face. Would you shatter those lies? Would you show us where our eyes are this morning? In your name, your precious name of Jesus, amen. So in Psalm, David writes this, and I thought about our eyes. Scientists tell us that our vision, the sense of our vision, takes 50% of our brain. It's the most engaged sense is our eyes, our vision. And you know, our eyes do not see. Some people say, and I'm going to ask all of us, where are we looking? Some people say about faith, about God, about belief in God. They say, well, I'll see it when I believe it. Anybody ever hear that? I'll see it when I believe it. Well, that's actually a myth, and I'll tell you why. We bought this old house in Virginia, and we bought this old house, and it's from 1930s, and so, you know, big, massive oak trees, the leaves have fallen, the soil, they've turned to soil, and the ground, you know, over time, ground builds up, so the ground has raised a good, probably, foot over the last 80 years, and so the garage, we dug it out a little bit, and we put pavement in the garage, but the garage, the eaves of the garage hang down just enough to where a 5 foot, you know, 10 guy or gal would clear just fine. But this 5 foot 11 guy, you know, doesn't clear just fine. The problem is my eyes are about 5 foot, you know, seven, somewhere in here. And that 5 foot 11, like right, that little point of my head is like right here. And so I come out of the garage and I'm looking down. Did I just say I was looking? Oh yeah, down. So I'm looking down, coming out of the garage. I'm trying to answer a few texts before in the house or whatever. And I walk out of the garage and just bam, right into this, just a little point of the eave. It's just bam. I'm like, you know, I didn't see that coming. But see, that's the myth. I'll see it. I'll believe it when I see it. No, I believe it and I didn't see it. Like, I believe it. It hit me right there. But here's the thing, right? Where were my eyes? My eyes were down. I was looking down. You know, in life, we look down a lot. You know, it's part of, it's just here, like gravity. We have gravity that is called the little G. You know, gravity. You know, I'm a runner and people always say, oh, that little G is going to catch up to you. Oh, yeah, I know. It will, right? Gravity. What does it do? It pulls us down. The weight of this life pulls us down. The things that maybe just entered into our life by surprise, the diagnosis, the news, the relational issue, they pull us down. They weigh us down. It's not any of our fault, but it is a problem that each of us live with. It's the reality. This thing, anybody have a phone on in their pocket somewhere on them? Yes. How do we live without this thing anymore? Somebody said when phones had cords, people were free. They came unplugged and now we're tied up. But so we're always looking down, right? And it's just this posture. And I think whether it's by choice or just by default, our gaze has shifted downward. But see, our eyes don't, they're not really what sees, it's our brain. In Ephesians, Paul calls them the eyes of our heart. And in our life, a lot of times, I know our physical eyes may be looking down, but the eyes of our heart have shifted downward. Discouragement, disappointment. They've shifted our eyes downward. I was driving home from Nashville, that's past life. I was driving home from DC back to Central Virginia, considering some of the diagnosis and things my wife had been through on her second round of cancer. And I was just downcast. And I was driving and, you know, kind of weaving in and out of the lanes, trying to make it home as best I can, just in the hubbub of life, just driving back. And it was a long day, a great day. Nothing was incredibly wrong. There were some diagnosis things we had to deal with, nothing major at this moment in time. She was working through almost towards the end of her treatments, but I was just discouraged. It's been a long 3 years, second round of cancer. I'm just discouraged. And I'll never forget, I was looking, and you know how a truck will like kind of pass you as you're slowly in traffic? It passes you this way, then it passes you that way, and you sometimes feel like you're going backwards because it's going faster than you are. So I had one of those moments of like, whoa, a little equilibrium loss. And so I looked over, I'll never forget, it was one of Lauren Daigle's buses, and it just said, look up child, all plastered across the front, all plastered across the side. And I'll never forget in that moment, the Holy Spirit whispered and said, don't forget to look up. It's just a simple reminder. My mom, I got to go speak at her church in Cedar Rapids. They had just lost her pastor, 56-year-old, healthy, runner, fit, diagnosed with brain cancer, and within a year, gone. And I was going to fill the pulpit, and I said, God, what do I say to a church who just lost their dearest friend? And he said, just what I told you on the interstate. Just look up. And if we could end this conference just remembering to look up to the throne room where we are seated with Christ, heirs to Christ. If we can remember, we're not there yet, but we will be, and we are spiritually seated with Christ. If I can just remember to look up, not because I got it all right first, not because I got all of it together first. Now I'm ready. Daddy's going to be pleased. No, he's already pleased. I can just remember to look up. Kevin was talking about letting him have the final say. And I thought about some of the reasons I don't look up. I'm afraid. I'm afraid it's going to be no again because I've told him it was a no when really it's a no now because there's a greater yes coming. I love the line of the song that says, if it's not good, then he's not done with it yet. I love that because I can come looking up in confidence and steadfast hope that he gets the final say. I can look up. I can overcome my fear that I'm not good enough and daddy's not pleased or Father King, Father God Almighty. And I love what Barbie said. We need to raise our vision, our view, the eyes of our heart on how mighty God is. The demon is in front of us, but the mighty army of angels. Go back and listen to this morning's message. The mighty army of angels, Joshua, thank you for the vision. The mighty army of angels standing behind us. He looks ferocious because he's scared and we're scared of him too. We turn around and realize God is fighting for us. We need to look up. We need to see mighty King God on our side. And we have all access to him because of Jesus and his blood. Look up, child. So the garage taught me that I got to look up. Something else taught me to look up. I was driving to Roanoke, Virginia to speak. And I'm driving over there and I'm talking to our senior vice president. I'm like, yeah, I'm headed over to Roanoke to speak. And he said, oh, I bet you're going to go see the star. I'm like, the star? The star, do we have the picture of the star? Is it in the slides? There we go. He said, I bet you we're going to go see the star. I was like, what's the star? Now, I just moved from Nashville to Virginia. I wasn't totally accustomed to all of the natural wonders and man-made wonders, but this is the largest man-made star in the world. I was like, wow. So he said, the star. He said, you don't know what the star is? I was like, no, I've never heard of the star. He said, you need to go see the star. So he gave me a little rundown. Well, I got up to speak. I was speaking to all these people from Roanoke about how to market their business and sales and whatnot and all this. And I brought it up. It fit into the story. So I like brought it up. It's like, so I was driving down here this morning and, you know, this guy told me, like, I need to go see the star. He asked me if I knew what the star was. And I said, no. And the whole room just gasped. Whatever. So afterwards, I got done speaking. My buddy came up, Scott. He said, Tim, do you have some time? Do you have to rush out anywhere? I'm like, no, I don't. He said, could I drive you up to see the star? So he drove me. We got in his truck. We drove up this little winding road, bikers coming up and down. The ones that were going up, I was like snickering. I was like, I don't know. You know, these guys like with the calves, like, you know, let's pick us. And I was like, dude, I mean, they're going to see the star. I mean, there's this winding, steep trail, and we're getting up there to the top. And I was asking him on the way. I was like, so, like, how big is it? He's like, oh, it's massive. Well, I've never seen it. Can you see it from Interstate 81? He's like, yeah. Can you see it from this? And I've been on those highways. We came down up 81 every trip over to Virginia from Nashville. I'm like, how did I not see the star? And the answer is pretty obvious. I wasn't looking up. I was looking at my GPS. Maybe I was looking in the back at the four kids. Maybe I was looking down. Hopefully not texting and driving. Maybe I was looking at the speedometer. Maybe there was a police car behind me and I was checking that just right. You know how you just like keep your eyes right on the speedometer, you know? I don't know what it was, but there was something, all those trips, that I didn't look up to see the star. I want to go to scripture and read a passage and then just make some correlations. Hopefully, practically, leave us with a few things we can leave here. And in our life, when it's chaos or confusion or our spirit, we can't hear because the noise of the storm is so loud, we can go back and say, but here's where I stand. Here's what I do. Here's what I remember to look up. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, if you have your Bibles, it's a longer passage, won't be on the screen, but I'll read through. It says, after 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, and Jehoshaphat, he's faced with a situation, and I'll just read through and we'll make some practical application and we'll wrap up. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom and beyond the sea, and behold, they are in right at the gate, basically. And then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid. I want to stop right there. Have you ever had news come to you? He was not expecting these men to come to him and said, there's a problem. The enemy's at the gates. Would you, by show of hands, tell me, have you had a problem? Have you had something come into your life recently? A bill, a diagnosis, some sort of news that just took you by surprise, by a show of hands? Yes, we're human. It happens. We're in a broken world. And here we are. A battle has been waged against Jehoshaphat. Secretly, they're all ganged up on him. They're at the back door, and he is afraid. He's afraid. So we see right away, there's a problem. It's unexpected. It's a surprise. This word afraid means alarmed. He's alarmed by it. He's fearful. Now, in chapter number 19, Jehoshaphat was busy. In 19, he's busy. He's fortifying the army. He's building walls. He's building cities. He is restoring God's house. In 19, he's busy fortifying the kingdom. He's been doing all the right things. And sometimes some of us have this in our heart to say, God, why me? I've been doing all the right things. I'm sure in that fear, he had that alarm, that question, why me? But it says just down here, it says, then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. I love this. He was afraid and he set his face to seek the Lord. We see right there, we see a problem, but then we see a priority. And I think this is where Tim misses the boat so many times. I start going to my own wisdom. I start figuring out a solution, or I go to ChatGPT. No, I'm just, we're going to find an answer elsewhere. But Jehoshaphat's afraid. He sets his face toward the Lord. He makes it a priority. That the word set means a resolve, a firm resolve to seek the Lord. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom. How many times is that fifth or seventh or 21st for me? Because first I was seeking my own counsel, online counsel, complaining to my friend's counsel, complaining more to my friend's counsel, arguing with my friend's counsel, right? And then finally, in surrender, I come to God. But he said, he was afraid, and then number two priority. You say, Tim, I'm failing. Like you, Tim, I'm failing in the priority. Well, let's rewind to chapter 18, because Jehoshaphat in chapter 18 also was failing in the priority, okay? He learned from failure. Failure is the greatest teacher. And besides, you have nothing to fear. I was told at breakfast this morning, you have nothing to fear because we're all gonna fail. Just let's let that be known. We're all gonna fail. But we have an advantage being sons and daughters of God, because when we fail, he redeems our failure. Can I get, wow, when we fail, he redeems our failure. We have nothing to fear. But in 18, Jehoshaphat fails. Why? Because Ahab comes to him and says, hey, buddy, how would you like to reunite the kingdom, buddy? I'm going to war against these guys, and I would love for you to be along. Just tag along and help me out. We'll reunite the kingdoms. He paints this grand vision. Ahab is a great politician. And I'm sorry. But anyway, we're going to do this. And Jehoshaphat, he's been the king to pursue the Lord, but he thinks this sounds really good. He kind of gets his pursuit of discipleship and following Christ mixed with politics here. He really does. And he says, sure, Ahab, Well, then that ego of reuniting the kingdom blinds him so much to the fact, and I read this in 18, I'm like, how in the world did Ahab convince him to do this? Ahab says, I'll tell you what you do. You dress up like me, so everyone will think you're the king. How did you, like, how? So then, sure enough, he gets into the war. He gets singled out. The commander of the enemy army says, don't go for anybody else but the king. They see the king's clothes and they're after Jehoshaphat and he's running for his life. Ahab gets killed in the battle as prophesied by the Lord by a pure accident. Jehoshaphat barely makes it out dressed as the king. And so here he is rebuilding the army, doing all the right things. Problem comes and he sets a priority. He says, I learned from my mistake. I learned from my failure. I set a priority. I'm going to look up. I am going to first look up, not second, third, first look up. It's going to be my priority. If you're failing in that today, contrast it. Just contrast it to what you've done before and say, God, help me to remember to look up. He will redeem. Here's just a practical solution too. So I wear contacts in Nashville, and I don't live here anymore, but when I was in Nashville, I wore glasses more because in the spring, right about now, the pollen count goes from 0 to 96, right? And the sneezing starts happening, and it was always horrible being at work, and then the contact's in the back of my eyeball, and the rest of the day, I'm like fighting, trying to get the contact out of the back of my eyeball. So I just wear glasses a lot. Well, so anyway, I would wake up in the morning, and the first thing I would reach for was my glasses. Without my glasses on my face, I was stumbling around because I'm blind as a bat. So I'd be stumbling around the bedroom and sometimes they'd fall between the thing or the kid crawled in bed and cracked them in half or whatever. So you're like trying to make them work, right? That's happening. So you're going around without your glasses, you're stumbling, you're tripping, you're stubbing your toe. So practical application is, I'm going to ask this. What is the first thing you pick up in the morning? What is the first thing you look at? I talk to executive teams all the time. You know, high percentage, look at their inbox, their email, very first in the morning. Some of us, social media, first thing in the morning. TikTok, first thing in the morning. Where are we looking? Where are you looking? First priority. What am I going to determine when I lay my head down is going to be on my phone first thing? Maybe I'm going to text myself some lyrics to a song. Maybe I'm going to text myself a Bible verse, the verse of the day. What am I looking at first? Is the priority there? Well, then we see the priorities there. He says he set his face towards the Lord, and then he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And I love this because there's a problem. He makes the priority, but then he has a proclamation. He has a proclamation. He proclaims a fast throughout all of Judah, and he assembled to seek help from the Lord, all the cities of Judah, and they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, and then he lifts up his voice to pray. So before the prayer, there's a proclamation. We are going to fast. I love all the leaders across this stage today and yesterday, I'm sure in the first few days of this conference, that proclaimed, come up here. This is all access. There's no special pass here. Come claim what God has for you. You say, Tim, I'm not the king. I can't proclaim a fast for all of Smyrna, all of Murfreesboro, all of Rutherford County, all of Nashville, all of Richmond, Virginia, wherever you're at in the world. I can't proclaim a fast, but let me tell you in here, you're a mom, you've got two kids, you're a teacher, you have a classroom, you're a worker with, you have a team, you're a father who has a family. When's the last time I've proclaimed something to my family? I've proclaimed a word of the Lord to my family. I've pulled the Bible out, dusted it off, and read and said, we are going to, I'm sorry, family, I'm sorry. I take the responsibility for having not led in this department, but I am not perfect. I am bought with the blood. I have access to the throne. I'm going to proclaim for my family that we're going to follow Christ. I'm going to make a proclamation. I'm going to make a proclamation. We're going to pray together. I'm going to make a proclamation that we're going to love differently, that I'm going to treat your mother differently. I'm going to make a proclamation for my team that it's going to be the golden rule, treat others like we'd want to be treated. I'm going to make proclamations that are kingdom-minded proclamations. This is what Jehoshaphat was doing. You don't have to be a king to make a proclamation, but what I'll tell you about the proclamation is there is freedom from fear in the proclamation. He was afraid. He made the priority seek help from the Lord. And then he said, I'm going to proclaim a fast. There is freedom. When the proclamation's out, it is out, baby. There's no taking it back. Somebody now knows. The enemy wants us in isolation. The enemy does not want anybody to know. Proclaim the promises of God. Make a proclamation. And even if you don't know the word to proclaim, proclaim a fast. Proclaim prayer. Proclaim repentance. Proclaim humility, a humbleness of heart. The sign of this was brokenness in the Old Testament, was rendering of the clothes like Barbie talked about with Esther and putting ashes on the head. You didn't have to know what to do in that moment. You just had to say, I'm here. I'm proclaiming I'm here till I hear. It's like Jacob, I will not let you go until you bless me. He didn't even realize what that meant. It meant a limp and it meant a lot of things that he never planned on, but he made a proclamation, I will not let you go. Who needs to make a proclamation today to God and to your family, to your team, to your siblings, to somewhere in your life that there's something here I don't know, I'm afraid of, but I'm making a proclamation over this area. You don't have to be a king to make a proclamation. I love the song that says, I will speak to my fear and I will preach to my doubt that you were faithful then and you'll be faithful now. And I don't even know what that looks like, but I will speak to my fear and I will preach to my doubt. Make the proclamation. And then we see the prayer. And the prayer says this, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might. Amen. Amen. He is our Father God because of Christ. But you have an enemy out there who wants to destroy you. He is our warrior king. Amen. And we don't have to fear that warrior king anymore because of Christ. But all of our enemies must fear that royal king. And we have access, all access to his power and his might so that none is able to withstand you. And then he puts heaven on notice. He says, did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? I love the question here. He's putting heaven on notice. Did you not? And they have lived in it and have built for you in a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you on our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, this great multitude has come against us to invade us, to destroy us. And then he ends his prayer. He says, oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless. For we are powerless. I want to stop right there. We are powerless. In chapter 19, Jehoshaphat has built an army of 1.2 million fighting men. He is not a wimp. He knows what war looks like. He's been willing to fight before. He has a massive army, and yet the humility here to say, we are powerless. I want to say this. He prays. There's the problem. He has the priority to seek God first. He makes a proclamation and then he prays. And in his prayer, I realize a few things. He has reflection. He goes to the journal. He goes to the stone of Ebenezer and he says, did you not? Did you not? But then there's humility. He says, we have no might. It reminds me of the verse that says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. By my spirit. I believe that humility We are powerless. I am refusing. I am absolutely saying no to my own counsel, God. I'm saying no to my own resource, God. He had a 1.2 million fighting men. But Tim likes to look at my bank account and say, can we or can we not? I like to look at my time and say, do I have the time or do I not? Jesus said, you can't serve God and money. And Jesus said that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He created time. He is a star breather, like Kevin reminded us. He is timeless. We are time bound. But see, that's our counsel. He says, we are powerless, O Lord. He says, I refuse to rest in my own sustenance. I want you to be our sustainer. There's a humility in that. There was also a public prayer here. I believe there is time for private, in the closet prayer. But I believe that our churches, like Jesus said in the New Testament, he said, we've made his house a house of commerce, and we've turned it away from being a house of prayer. And I will tell you, this is where I sin the most. This is the sin that so easily clings to me and besets me in my race, is a prayerless life. God is calling his people in this age of apostasy. He's calling his people to pray. He is asking, he is just looking for a community of believers to gather in public prayer to say, Holy Spirit, blow on the embers. Holy Spirit, do something. Do a new work through us. So many of us grapple with how do we be Christ in this generation? We don't know how to be Christ in this generation, and the church has lost its salt in this generation. We need a breath from heaven to say, Holy Spirit, show us how to be the church. We have to gather in prayer again. Jehoshaphat proclaimed, then he prayed in a public way, and he ends his prayer with this. He says, we do not know what to do. Have you ever stopped praying because you didn't know how to pray? Or you didn't know what words to say? Come on, right? Come on. Somebody else prayed so eloquently and you said, I have nothing to say. I want you to, next time that thought comes into your mind, proclaim, God, I don't know what to say. That is one of the most powerful prayers you can ever pray. And it will shatter fear. It shuts the enemy up because he's going to push that button all day long. Yeah, you don't know what to say. Or ha, you're going to look stupid when you try to say something. They're going to laugh. And he's going to tangle you in fear not to open your mouth and proclaim in prayer the goodness of God. So Jehoshaphat, the king who's supposed to have all the answers, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Here we stand, our eyes are on you. There's the star. Now every time I drive through Roanoke, there's the star. I just need somebody to tell me, remind me, there it is. And by the way, look up. And every time I drive through Roanoke, I'm like, I'm going to see the star because I'm looking for it. I'm looking up. And Jehoshaphat's just reminding the entire congregation, I'm the king. I don't know what to do. God, I don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you. And when we change, when we pray that in humility, guess what happens? Go to the next picture, because once he drove me up there, oh man. I was like, oh, there's the airport over there. I took my son to that Roanoke airport. And oh, what's that big building? That's the hospital. Did you know Roanoke's known for its hospitals? I said, I didn't know that. I was like, man, look at those Blue Ridge Mountains. Aren't those beautiful? And I just stood up there. I took a panorama. I took a selfie. I did everything. It was so beautiful. The view was totally different. And you know what happens when we turn our eyes to Christ, to God, and when we start seeing him, and oh my goodness, his face is lovely. He's not looking at me in anger. He's looking at me in acceptance and love. And oh my goodness, he says that the verse before in Psalms, that go read that whole Psalm 25. But the verse before says that those who are committed to God, set their face towards God, he is a friend. He's used the word friendship. And that word friendship means he gives the secret counsel too. He gives the secret counsel too. See, when we change the way we look at things, the things we look at change. Wayne Dyer said that quote, but you know what's so powerful about that quote from a spiritual perspective? God changes the way we look at things. We don't have to change the way in our own power. God does the work, brings us to his vantage point, and lets us see his secret counsel. He knows the beginning from the end. He may not show us the end, but he's going to give us the hope and the belief that this is not the end. I have the final say, and it's going to be beautiful. If it's not good, it's not done. And then just right after this, I'm going to summarize this, but Jahaziel stands up. Jahaziel is the Levite. Jahaziel stands up full of the Spirit. It says the Spirit moved into Jahaziel. And Jahaziel says, stands up, and he says this. He says, King, I have a word from the Lord. And he says, I have a word, and here's the plan. You are going to be delivered. Who says, that's a good promise right there. I'm going to be delivered. I have access to the king. I am going to be delivered. I have a promise. And he said, and here is the plan. And Jahaziel gives him the plan. Now, let me ask you this. Jahaziel was around two chapters earlier. Jahaziel saw Micaiah, who stood up as a prophet, told Jehoshaphat, do not go with Ahab. And they had him thrown in jail. I want to ask, who are the Jahaziels in the room who are fearful right now? Because Jahaziel had to be a little scared to get up and give the word of the Lord to the king. Who is a friend in this room right now who the Spirit of God is moving, giving you a word, and you are to give that word to somebody? You are to prophesy over somebody's life. You are to speak in and edify somebody's life, or come alongside and encourage somebody's life. Jahaziel, not by his own might, he said the Spirit of the Lord moved because of the humility of the king, because of the prayer in public. The Spirit of the Lord moved, and Jahaziel stood up and gave the plan and the promise to the king. And the worship team can come out because we're wrapping this thing up. Because guess what happens? The plan is get all your mighty chariots together, get all your horsemen, get all the 1.2 million that you've amassed, and we're going to engage in this valley. We're going to set traps, and we're going to just crush the enemy. Yes? No. This was not the plan at all. The plan was, can you just step forward with me? The plan was, can you just walk like forward? I'm gonna walk behind you. The plan was that the soldiers were gonna walk behind the Levites. And these people were gonna walk into battle. These people who are helpless against the spear, helpless against the sword, were gonna lead the army into battle. You can back up just for now, so you have to stand right at the edge. They're gonna lead. This is bizarre. This is unconventional. This is what we call the upside down economy. This is God math, not ours. God miracles, not our plan. God star breather, master of all the universe, who sees the beginning from the end, says, guess what they're going to do? Now, they weren't just walking. Guess what they were going to do? They are going to praise. We are going to praise Yahweh. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh. We are going to sing praises to Yahweh. Do you know they never lifted a sword? Do you know that Moab turned about and said, they killed each other. When they came up over the hill into the valley, everything was a dead body. Gone. Because the Bible says God inhabits the praise of his people. And so in the devastating moment, in the problem, in the fear, in the alarm, in the time where you do not know what to do, to say, God, my eyes are on you, and I am going to choose to praise. He said it was a loud praise. They went out loudly praising. I love the song that says, you have a lion inside of your lungs, so get up and praise the Lord. You might not know what to say, just praise the Lord. Let your vocals speak. When you're a baby, you now don't know how to put a word together, and all you say is, oh, and mama and daddy come running. Just praise the Lord. Just make noise to the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. You talked about Paul and Silas. This is written right here. So Paul and Silas, they're in there too. They praised, the earth shattered. Peter saw the waves, but Jesus was reaching down his hand. And then Paul in Hebrews saw a great cloud of witnesses. He praised. He saw when the praise happened, the provision came. Elijah saw what no one else could. He saw the armies of God surrounding him in the praise. What are you going to see? How are you going to praise? It happens when our eyes look to the king, when our eyes look to all access and say, God, I need you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you anyway. I'm going to end with this. Job, and when Job was plagued with all of these, his kids were lost to the plagues and his animals, his herds, everything gone. And then the boils, he sets with boils. He's sitting there and he says, When I'm tried and purified, I'll come forth as gold. And I always thought that was such a beautiful verse. And then when Jen was going through her second round of cancer, I became very, very bitter. I became disillusioned. The first time made sense. Second time, like, why, God? Why are you doing this? And why to her? And God, the Holy Spirit, and I wasn't bitter towards him. I was bitter at the circumstance. And the Holy Spirit said, I want you to read Job. And I got to the end of Job. I'm going to read this verse because it's so powerful. But the end of Job, in Job chapter 42, this is after God has spoken to Job. After Job put God on trial, then God came and spoke to Job and showed his power and might. And Job said this. He said, therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. He said this. He said, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. And I'll tell you that sometimes I want gold. I want to believe that there's gold on the other side of this trial. When I'm tried and purified, I'll come forth as gold. And I believe that's a promise. But sometimes my gold is tomorrow or next year. And it's not maybe on my timetable. But Job gets to the end, and as he praises, as he sees who God is, as he lifts his eyes, he says, I had heard of you before. I had heard of you with my ears. I had heard of the goodness. He said, but now I see you. And it changed everything for him. His circumstance changed, yes. But sometimes we just have to set our eyes on God. Just look up, child, and say, now I see you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth, they grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Church, I just want to encourage you. Let's assemble. Let's encourage, let's remind each other that we have all access when we simply just look up and say, Almighty God, here I am.
Stand with me this morning. As we close this out, we're going to proclaim a song that we've been singing for many, many weeks here. We trust in God. And let's testify this morning of the goodness of our Lord. Let's worship.